So you probably noticed my voice isn't working right. So it's probably going to be more uncomfortable for you than it is for me, but I'll let you know at the end if that's true. Or you can let me know. I'm not really sure. But this is where we are. So about maybe it'll be really short. We're not really sure. Somebody was praying. About 4 years ago, we started ordering food online. I don't know if you guys order food online. We order pretty much everything online these days. And about 4 years ago, we got our first, or around 4 years ago probably, we got our first food order. And I remember our kids coming in and seeing a box from Walmart. And as we start opening it up, out comes food, pasta, and all these canned goods and all this stuff. And my kids go, "Food mail? Food mail? We got food mail? Huh." And now my kids are a little bit smarter than that. They know that food doesn't come from the mail. They know it comes from the grocery store. But that was a joke. But this week, as we talk about the vine and the branches, if I say to you, if I wanted to get apples, where would I get apples from? Apple juice, okay. This, you can participate in this if you want. And where do, pumpkins come from? A pumpkin tree, not a pumpkin tree, but yeah, pumpkin vine. And grapes come from a grapevine. And if you want to get sunflower oil, what is sunflower oil from? Crushed sunflower seeds, that's right. And if you want pears, you've got to get them from a pear tree. And if you want olive oil, they're from crushed olives. And baby oil, actually, don't go for that one. As we look at this metaphor today in John chapter 15, verse 1 to 7, as we share, it's in your Bibles, pages 876. As Jesus is sharing this, the main point that he's trying to get across is this, that disciples of Jesus are to abide in Christ and be fruitful. As we abide in Christ, God is glorified. There's some notes on the back of your handout there if you want to follow along with that. That might be helpful to fill in the blanks. So the main point is that disciples of Jesus are to abide in Christ and be fruitful. As Jesus would have shared this passage, now where this comes in the book of John, if you're opening up your Bibles or in your phone there, this last section of the book of John, this is part of the farewell discourse. And it is exactly what it sounds like. This is Jesus sitting down with his disciples, his closest disciples, believers. And he has the opportunity, before he says goodbye to them, to give them some instructions. He's been faithful, he has walked with them as their teacher, as their Lord for the last 3 years, and now he is going to be gone. And this is very hard. He knows and anticipates that this is going to be very difficult for his followers. And because of this, he goes through and he tells them, he comforts them. He says, "The Holy Spirit I am going to send to you, my counselor. He is going to be in you and lead you and guide you. You're going to do these amazing things." And all the way through, Jesus also tells them that the world is going to hate you in this time. So Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for his eventual leaving, which is pretty soon. And as Jesus shares this, the people, the disciples, the Christians would have known what he was talking about. That if you are trying to get grapes, the only way that grapes are produced is if they're apart and attached to the vine. There's no other way to get grapes. That is where they grow. It is the only place they grow. If you are not attached to the vine, there are no grapes. Now, grapes were everywhere. Maybe you've been to Niagara Falls and you've been driving down there and you see the vineyards there where you've seen how grapes are kind of taken care of. Put this in your mind a little bit because this is the picture that is being painted here, the metaphor that Jesus is using. So as it goes on, the first thing, as we go through, is that disciples of Jesus are to abide in Christ and produce fruit. Verse 1 says this, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. The first part is this, as Jesus was sharing, he was reminding his close believers, disciples, Christians, followers of Jesus, this. He was saying, I am the true vine. This is the seventh I am statement in the book of John. We're not going to go into them today. But Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. Now, if we trace back into Old Testament history, which I've got some verses that I could read, but I'm not going to today, we could see that the nation Israel, God's chosen people, was set apart. They were set apart as his chosen people, his true vine, it was talked about. The nation Israel is vine. But when they talked about the nation Israel in the Old Testament as the vine of God, it's always in the negative. It's always that they didn't live up to the expectation and to the standard that God had for them, that God chose them, gave them the best soil, provided hedging around them, was there encouraging them. All of these things were provided for them, yet they failed to produce what God wanted them to produce. So as Jesus starts this, he says, I am the true vine, as in, I am the perfect vine. I am complete. In me, there is no failure. In me, you will never fail to produce fruit. Fruit will always be produced. I am the true vine. So that's the first part. We need to abide in Jesus, verse 1, because he is the true vine. Now, that's the, we're talking about abiding in Christ today. If you missed that last week, whoa, man, can you guys even hear me and understand? about abiding in Christ, that's what we're talking about this week. Last week, you might have remembered, we talked about our identity in Christ. We're in a 3-week series going through some of the in Christ statements, because this is really important. As believers, we have a new identity. And the Bible is filled with dozens and dozens of references to who we are as Christians now in Christ. So you picture the vine, okay? And the only way a vine works to produce fruit is if you're in the vine. The fruit only comes if it's connected to the vine. We are in Christ. This was our identity that we talked about last week. We talked about the fact that a lot of buckets here, that this is us. Sin used to be in us, it came out. Christ is in us, but not only is Christ in us and the Holy Spirit in us, we are now in Christ as followers of him. But scripture tells us that Christ is in God, and it says this is our new identity. Now, as we talk today about abiding in Christ, the idea there is this is not separate. This is our identity. The idea of abiding in Christ, that word is about trusting. It's about holding on. The word abide is about, there's some effort involved. It's not like you're just relaxing. That's not what the word abide is about. The word abide is not lazy boy. Ah, yeah, things are good. Abide is that you are utterly dependent, that you are trusting, that you're remaining, that you're hoping, that you're believing, that you're holding on to something. And as we talk today, last week we talked about our identity in Christ. This week we're going to talk about the fact that we need to abide in Christ. We need to hold on to Christ. We need to live in him. Because there are ways where our identity has changed, but our old self, sin that was in us, and we were in sin and we live certain ways, has the tendency to creep up. We still have memories of that. We still have patterns. And if we don't abide and hold on to Christ, we're going to miss out on all the fruit that is available in Christ. And the main fruit as we go through here, the Bible talks about fruit in lots of different ways. It talks about the fruit of salvation through sharing the gospel. Paul talks about the fruit of people giving to him for the furthering of the gospel, talks about fruit of praise from our lips, of worshiping God. But one of the big things is the fruit of the Spirit. And that's part, a large part, I believe, of what is being talked about here in the fruit. And that fruit is the fruit of Christ's own character in us. The only way that we will produce the fruit of Christ's character in us, along with this other fruit that I just mentioned, is if we abide in Christ. Because it's not natural for us. Love, as Galatians talks about, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I think I got them all, and I don't think I added any. Those things come from Christ. Now, you might think I'm patient sometime on these things. I think that too, until I have to put my kids to bed. And then I know I'm not that in any way, shape, or form. And then I have to go into saying sorry for not being patient enough. So the fruit, as we talk about, as we have our identity in Christ, this is true, this is sure, this is who we are. We need to stand on that. But we need to abide in Christ. We need to work at holding on to him, remaining in him. Not that we're out, but we used to have sin in us, and we live in a sinful world. So we need to put our hope, our trust, our thoughts in Christ and in Christ alone. So as we go through, we see that the first point is we abide in Jesus. The second is, what we see here is that God prunes us to produce much fruit. Verse 2 says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. If you look at this passage, there's a progression. And the progression is no fruit, okay? If there's no fruit, he does something. So that we will bear fruit, so that we can have, and then it goes on and it says, so that you can have no fruit, fruit, much fruit is how it goes. And the idea is that you start with none, and then you have some, and then you have much, because God is taking care of us. And that first verse talks about how the Father is the gardener. Now, this is supposed to bring I even got tea. We'll see if this works. Special German recipe. Whew. That the Father is the gardener. And as the Father is the gardener here, this is not a gardener like you or me, or as a first year landscape person that just goes in and cuts everything out. We've got to remember our Father in heaven is perfect. He knows us. He knows all of history. He is not there to hurt us or harm us. He is a good gardener. He has his glory in mind, and he has us to become like him in mind. He's not a gardener that just takes out a knife and just willy-nilly starts cutting things around, okay? I know what to do. I'm going to teach this person a lesson. He doesn't do that. He is a good gardener who cares for us, who is wise. He is not just a gardener. Some translations talk about him as a vine dresser. It's like a hairdresser, right? He's like a vine dresser. He's a special gardener. And that's what people who work on grapes are. They look at their vines and they know what they need to do. Verse 2 says he cuts off every branch. Now, I read some commentaries this week. And the translation of cuts off there, there's four different ways that it can be translated. This is one of the ways. There's another way that it can be translated, which is actually the most common usage of this word. And instead of cuts off, the commentator said that it is a better translation in this context and the most common used to say he lifts up or picks up. Now, you might not have heard that before, but let's just put that in the context here. Jesus is the vine that we're connected to. Our Father is the gardener. The idea here of picking up a vine or lifting it up, vines that grow on the ground die. Vines that grow on the ground can't produce fruit. When you see vines with grapes on them, they're hanging. That's how fruit grows. It doesn't grow on the ground. It gets rotten and it dies. It's filled with disease and all of this stuff. So part of this is somebody who was working in a vineyard would go around, they would see the vine. If it's producing no fruit, they wouldn't necessarily just cut it off. They would tend to it first, lift it up, put some support on it, and have it strung out so that it has the potential to kind of grow. The idea there is he's drawing, as what the one commentator says, Boyce says, in this, as he lifts us up, he draws us to himself to start. The process of being in Christ and how he works on us, God the Father draws us to himself. So we know that we're in him. He doesn't just start lopping things off, because as it goes through, it says he prunes branches, and we're supposed to be pruning things. He will show us in our lives things that need to be pruned, things that need to change. That might be priorities, that might be our values, that might be all of these kind of different things. It says that God prunes us so that we will produce much growth, this idea of spiritual growth. Now, when I was a child, there was lots of things. I can't even remember all the things that I played with as a child. I played with Lego, but I still play with Lego, so that doesn't work for this analogy. But there are some things. I don't actually play with my hockey cards anymore, but I used to play with hockey cards, and I used to collect them, and my kids do now. But there was a time where I just didn't pick them up anymore. They were just kind of there, and I moved on, and I matured past them. I just grew up out of them. Part of this idea of God the Father, us remaining in Christ, and us being lifted up and drawn to God, is that as we are pruned, so we can bear fruit for God, so we can bear the fruit of Christ's character, part of the maturity process is that we just realize that a lot of things in our life, we're over those now. They don't fit with our new identity in Christ. We've matured past them. I don't need to watch that show. I don't need to do this. Is that a good use of my money? What's my priorities? Should I really stay out every night and not go home and spend time with my family? Maybe I should do this, 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 and this. And part of that maturing and growing process as the fruit of Christ's character is in our life comes from this maturing. So God prunes us to produce much fruit. The next point after that is God's word cleans us. God's word has cleansed us. That's what it says here. As believers in Christ, verse 3, it says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The word of God is what has brought us to Christ. It's brought us here. We heard the word, we received the word, and the word is now in us. Just like the vine that's put up there, it's cleansed, all the little things. The reason why they string it up is to be able to clean it, take off the dirt, take off any parasites, any moss, all of those kind of things. God's word is what cleaned us. We need to be people that are in God's word. David, in Psalm 119, verse 9, says this. It says, how can a young man make his way pure? By living according to your word. How can a young man make his way pure? You can put in, how can a person make his way pure? By living according to your word. We are clean and we stay clean by living according to God's word. God's word that is in us, that refreshes us and teaches us. That's what it talks about in verse 3. I'm going to work through some of this stuff pretty quick. Verse 4 says, the next point is, apart from Christ, we can produce no fruit. If we're not in Christ, we do not produce any fruit. That's the message here. It says that, and this is the truth. Now, the idea here of remaining in Christ, as I said at the beginning, this discourse was Jesus speaking to his closest disciples. This is Christians remaining in him, abiding in him, and staying in him. If you're not a believer, this is not relevant to you yet, because you're not yet attached to the vine. You're not trusting in Jesus as your hope. You're not connected and trusting in God the Father to do his work in producing in you Christian or Christ-like character that will produce fruit. Now we're going to get to what this fruit produces and why fruit is produced in our life, because that's important. But I already told you anyways, it's for God's glory. So just in case I have to stop, you've got the end there. But apart from Christ, we produce no fruit. We can do things, we can go through the motions, but that has no value in relation to producing Christ-like character in our life. We can do these things, but they don't produce righteousness in our lives. We can't earn this kind of stuff. That's why at the very beginning of this passage, it's not about us going into our own life and just start lopping off all the things that are bad in our life and saying, yep, I eliminated that, I eliminated that, and I eliminated that. I am now righteous. If that's our starting point, we're missing this. Jesus draws us near to himself. The Spirit, we are connected to Christ the vine, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is living through us, directing us and helping us to cut off these things. That it's not us alone that are cutting off and taking up out these things in our life that don't glorify God, our old nature, our old habit. And if we think that it's just us, the challenge is that we think we can achieve this outside of Christ, that we're not going to abide in him, that we're going to turn our backs on him. What we're going to learn soon is that we can even lose our joy, that we can go through the life looking like we're doing good, living a Christian life, but we're missing the fact that we're not actually abiding in Christ, holding on to Christ, trusting in Christ, trusting in his word to have relevance to me today, to impact my life today. So as we continue, the final one is remain in Christ in all seasons. And I'm just going to kind of skip over that, I think, for now. The main idea here as it goes through is sometimes there's fruit, sometimes there's not fruit. But Jesus promises fruit in due time is what I want to say there. Is that if there's not a lot of fruit in your life right now, branches have to be pruned, things have to happen, you don't feel like there's fruit, Christian character is not being produced in you, continue to abide. That's the point of abiding. It's not a lazy boy, right? It's abiding, holding on, trusting, staying with him. We trust that in due time, Christ will produce in us fruit. It's up to him to actually produce that fruit. We're off the line for it. Our job is to abide in him. His job is to produce the fruit. So we don't need to walk around, am I being fruitful enough? Am I doing this? We need to ask, am I abiding in Christ? Is his word cleansing me? Am I allowing God to continue to prune things in my life? Is he changing my priorities? Is he doing this? And from there, the fruit of Christ's own character will develop within us. Because ultimately, that is the responsibility. We as his are his responsibility to do that in us as we abide in him. But we need to abide in him. We need to remain in him. Scripture talks about here, there's some verses where if you don't abide, verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 6, I missed it, sorry. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you want and it'll be done. Now this part, we'll just say, this is a metaphor. And every time we see the word burned, when people hear this, quickly start to think, okay, if we're not producing fruit as a Christian, we're going to hell. God is just, boom, right there. That's how it goes. That kind of goes against what the Bible talks about being in Christ, right? We are in Christ. We have certainty of who we are and where we are. In this passage, as it talks about that, the metaphor being used is talking about the fruit of Christ's own character in our lives. I don't believe, and other commentators, not everyone, but some of them would agree with me in this particular context, it's talking about the fruit. It's not talking about our salvation. We're not losing our salvation. We're not being thrown into the fire. Just because the word is used sometimes of burning to reference hell doesn't mean it is always used that way. And Another commentator just says, that's not what this passage is talking about. To take the metaphor to make it say something further than what it's supposed to say is not the context of this final discourse. So that's where we'll leave that. I wish I could explain it better right now. So the final part is that we remain in Christ in all seasons. Second, as we abide in Christ, as we trust in him and hope in him, as we abide in Christ, God is glorified. Verse 8 tells us that God is glorified in our fruitfulness. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It is to God's glory that we produce fruit. As I've said many, many times, what's the point of our lives? Our lives are to bring glory to God. Our lives are meant to bring glory to God. As you go through your work, as you parent, as you live by yourself, as you help your neighbor, as you do whatever you do for the 24 hours a day that you are alive, our lives are meant to bring God glory, to point it back to him. The example is that we're not trying to just be about ourselves, right? Like on a talk show, I talked about Kanye West. You go on a talk show, you're always trying to talk about yourself. This is my new upcoming video. This is my new project that I'm working on. This is the film I'm in. Look at me. This is awesome. Come and see it. God's glory is about pointing and directing people to him and what he is doing in and through us. The fruit of our lives, the point is that that fruit is only produced through Jesus. So it's produced and we point people back to Jesus. I have Christ's character in me because of what Christ has done through me and in me, that the Holy Spirit is living in me. Apart from that, I have no hope. So God gets the glory because we say, I need him, I need him. So it says it right there. This is to my Father's glory that we bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be disciples. Disciples should bear fruit. We should do this, and it brings glory to God. Next, God is glorified when we love as Christ loves. This whole next passage mixed in lots of different verses talks about if you remain in my love, love as I have loved. It's a new command, the old command, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying here, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, I need my neighbor's snowblower. Okay, how am I going to treat that snowblower? This passage and what Christ is saying is love others as I have loved you. That's a much higher standard. Just love your neighbor as yourself? Well, okay. Love others as I have loved you. How has Christ loved us? He has shown us sacrificial death. He has served. He has done all these things, right? This is the love that he is talking about. This is the love that he's saying, the only way you will have this love is by abiding in me, right? He's saying, if you want to produce fruit of Christian character, if you want to produce the fruit of love, and not just like, yeah, that person's really loving, but Christ-like love, sacrificial love, giving love, pure love, the only way that's possible is if you abide in Christ. So God is glorified when we love as Christ loves. Next, God is glorified when we walk in obedience. Now, this kind of comes up. Jesus repeats a number of times, verse 10, if you keep my commands, and then he says it again, I have kept my Father's commands. Verse 12, my command is this. Verse 14, if you are my friends, you are my friends if you do what I command. And it goes on and on and on. And Jesus keeps repeating this. And the idea here is God is glorified when we walk in obedience. Now, some repetition is good, right? It reminds us that this is important. I think sometimes, though, when we hear that God commands something, we go, okay, yeah, you repeated that a lot. Okay, I'm going to love. No, he wants, like, it's almost, it brings us to see how much we don't do this. Here's the example. In the discourse, the final discourse that Jesus is having with his disciples, he talks to Peter, and he tells Peter, you're going to disown me three times, okay? We know, this side of history, that happened. At the end of the book of John, though, Jesus comes, appears back to Peter, and reinstates him. But in the process of doing that, he asks him three times. And three times, will you do this? He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lamb. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. A third time, really? You know, Peter had a tendency to just kind of speak out sometimes, right? He was a quick mouth. So Jesus is like, oh yeah? Do you really love me? Do you really love me? And he does it a second time and a third time. And by this time, I'm sure Peter's just like, really? We're going to repeat this again? The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. The idea here is that God is glorified when we walk in obedience. He commands us to do these things. He repeats it, just in case we missed it the first time. Love each other as I have loved you. Okay, let's move on to the next thing. You don't move on from that. Love each other. This is as we are going. God is glorified. We know this. Scripture tells us time and time again that we profess who Jesus is. This message, as Jesus is talking about, is talking to Christians to remain in him. But he's saying, as you remain in this way, as you love each other, this is your example to the world around you, that you are walking around as Christ's ambassadors, as we talked about last week, because of how you love. But the only way that that's possible is if we abide in Christ, hold on to him as the true vine, and then the fruit of Christ's character will be produced in us. All right, I'm going to really quickly go through here. Last two. God is glorified in our joy, verse 11. God is glorified in our joy. I should have saved more time for this one. I like this one. Verse 11, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus, it says in Hebrews 12, 2, for the joy that was set before me, he endured the cross. For the joy set before me, he endured the cross. In Psalm 16, verse 8, 9, it says, I have set the Lord before me because it is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Now, I mentioned earlier that our joy can actually leave us. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and we have joy in us. The Bible talks about it often, but it's something that can leave. Psalm 55, verse 12 says, David calling out, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Sometimes we take for granted being in Christ. We take for granted the work that Christ did on our behalf. We think, oh, woe is me. This is a tough world. All of these different things. We need to abide. We need to wrestle. We need to remain in Christ. We need to be connected to him so that we don't lose our joy, so the fruit of Christ can grow in us. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. We can lose our joy if we're not spending time with Christ, delighting in his word. If we have no fellowship with him, if there is sin, if we're ignoring these different things in our life. One of my favorite stories, right now anyways, because we were studying in our men's Bible study last week, is in Acts chapter 16, and in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison. They've just been wrongfully accused. They were beaten in the street to the point of death. They're all bloody and all covered, like completely not, like they didn't do anything wrong. They're thrown into jail. The guard there knows that his life is on the line, so he puts them into a special cell. If these guys get out, like, he's literally dead. It goes on in the story that there was an earthquake. God brought an earthquake. And with that, the jail doors opened. The jailer saw the jail doors open and went, oh man, I'm done. Grabs his sword and he's going to kill himself. He doesn't even check, because it's not like today's day and age, right? You don't just flick on a light. You got to light a lamp. You got to go in. Like, it's complicated. He was sleeping. He wasn't on the computer on night shift. He was sleeping. They were in jail. Earthquake happens. Doors open. I'm done. I'm just going to kill myself. He goes in and they're like, don't do that. He goes in. He checks it out. They're there. They start sharing the gospel with him because, oh yeah, I forgot that part. Before, when they were in jail, they were praising God and worshiping God with great joy. Okay, they were just singing even though they were in jail and mistreated. He takes them from jail, takes them to his house, starts cleaning them up, taking care of them. The family becomes Christians. And then at one point, it says this. It says, they washed him. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. This joy, he understood what that joy was, but here's the best thing of why this joy is so authentic, more authentic than my joy, more authentic, just so authentic, is he saw the mistreatment of Paul and Silas. He saw the beatings, but he heard their praise and their worship of God in the midst of this. Not them saying, I want my one phone call. You guys are mistreating me. This is horrible. But praising and praying to God in the midst of suffering, through all of that in the mistreatment and God showing up, causing an earthquake, not for their spirit, not for their physical escape, but for his spiritual rescue. It comes, and with joy he says, I'm willing to possibly be jailed, to possibly go through this mistreatment. And with joy, I will accept that God. And that's what this is talking about here as well. God is glorified in our joy in the midst of all of the circumstances that we are going through. And that is only possible as we abide in Christ. And the final one is, God is glorified in our answered prayers. Twice in this passage, in verse 7 and 16, it talks about one of the great benefits of us one of the realities of us abiding in Christ is that God, we can hear God and he answers our prayers because the word is cleaning us, cleansing us. We are thinking as Christ would think. We're being changed. Scripture tells us that our prayers are answered, and through this, God is glorified. I'm going to finish there, and I'm going to call up the worship team.